Prahlad Maharaj is one of our gurus. He's one of our instructors in the science of Krishna consciousness, Shiksha Guru. One may have only one Diksha Guru, initiating guru, but one may have many Shiksha Gurus who enlighten one in the process of devotional service, both past and present. What's more, Prahlad Maharaj, although he's only 5 years of age, is one of the 12 authorities on the science of Krishna consciousness. He's a Mahajan, and we're told that we should follow in the path of the Mahajans. Generally, we think of an authority as someone much older than ourselves, and we think of a wise man as someone aged, over 70, something like that. Hair is graying, there's a twinkle in his eye, and his words are pregnant with knowledge and realization. Here in the Bhagavatam, we have a 5-year-old boy who is not only instructing his classmates in the science of Krishna consciousness, but he's actually instructing the entire human race. His words have become immortalized in the Granthara Srimad Bhagavatam. And although he's 5, we still hear from him, because he's Nitya Siddha. He's a eternally liberated soul. Nitya Siddha. We're Nitya Bhadha. We're eternally conditioned. Not that we're eternally conditioned, but we've been here so long that it's like eternity. But devotees like Prahlad Maharaj, Nitya Siddhas, they're eternally liberated. They only come here for one reason. And one reason only, and that is to enlighten us in Krishna consciousness. Actually, Gaur Govinda Maharaj, my godbrother, he once stated that there's two types of souls who come from the spiritual world, apart from the Lord himself. Two types of liberated souls. One soul comes on the request of the Lord himself, and the other comes on his own initiative, feeling great compassion for the conditioned souls in this world. We can just imagine how special is the person chosen by the Lord. The Bible says, many are called, but few are chosen. So down through history, we have certain saints who, by dint of their activities, they're not even ordinary saints, if a saint could be ordinary. But they're Shaktavesh avatars. They're especially empowered souls, jivatmas, who come on the express wish of the Lord to disseminate Krishna consciousness in this world. Prabhupada was one of them. Prabhupada revealed to one of my godbrothers, Bhavananda Prabhu, he said, I did not want to come to this nasty place, but Krishna asked me to come. Prabhupada said, I was never very much inclined towards austerity. Neither are we. Our austerities are minimal compared to the yogis and the gyanis. I did not want to come to this nasty place. But Krishna told me, you go down and you write books on the science of Krishna consciousness and I will arrange everything else. And we see that was Prabhupada's, one of his, if not his major contribution, were his books. He said, I'll live forever in my books. He says, as accessible now through his purports, which he described as his ecstasies, his purports of Srimad Bhagavatam and other scriptures, as he was when he was present on this earth. And one who sincerely reads those purports and puts those instructions to place in one's life can feel the presence of Prabhupada and that guiding light that he gives. So he was a special soul. So, coming in the line of the boy saint, Prahlad Maharaj. So we should listen carefully. When an important person speaks, everyone listens, even the opposition. Who is the Prime Minister here? Gordon Brown. Yeah. Well, I visit 32 countries a year, so I can't keep track. But when he speaks, of course, what party is he from? Labor. So when he speaks, everyone in labor, that sounds funny, everyone in the labor party, all the ladies in labor, then everyone listens. And opposition means? Huh?
Conservatives.
Ooh, that sounds scary. Conservative. They also listen because he's prime minister. In my country, we have Barack Obama, that I know. So he's Democrat, but when he speaks, Republicans also listen. Of course, they listen with a different intention to find fault. But when an important person speaks, everyone listens. So who's the most important person? Ishwara Parama Krishna Satchidananda Vigraha Nadir Adir Govinda Sarva Karana Karana. Out of all the controllers, Ishwara Parama Krishna, he's supreme controller. Satchidananda Vigraha. Spiritual form which is eternal, full of knowledge and bliss. So when he speaks, it's significant. And when does he speak? He summarized everything 5,000 years ago in a 45-minute dialogue with his disciple Arjuna. It's called Bhagavad Gita. And it's very significant. You can sit back there now. You have a cough. It's okay. The latest instructions are most important. Sit back there so I don't catch your cold. You're a good boy, but I don't like your germs. So when Lord's representative comes, he's speaking the same message as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That's his qualification. So we should listen for our own benefit. So Prahlad Maharaj is 5. He's saying, Kumara acharat prajno dharman bhagavata niha durlabam manusam janma tayapya durvam artadam. He says, one who's sufficiently intelligent should use this human form of life from the very beginning. In other words, from the tender age of 5, when the intelligence awakens, to practice the activities of devotional service. He says, Dulabham. This human form of life is very rarely attained, and it's beneficial because even if you do just a little bit of devotional service, that will save you from the greatest fear, which is to lose this opportunity and take birth in lower species of life. Durlabham. It's very rare. We're in the minority. You consider how many species of life, how many living entities are in this room at the present moment. We've heard that there's actually millions of living entities on the tip of a pin. Bacteria and viruses. The spiritual platform, they're equal to us. Jivir Supoya Krishnara Nityadhas. Every living entity, regardless if he's Brahma or Indragopa, which is described as the smallest insect, which really means like a germ or an amoeba, they're all spirit souls. So if we could count, but we can't, how many living entities are in this room, it would be mind-boggling. And we're just a few. We're in the minority. So durlabham. Padma Purana describes the 8,400,000 species. 900,000 fish, 2 million types of trees and plants, 1,100,000 insects and reptiles, 1 million species of birds, 3 million animals, and 400,000 of us. Not very much. So we're in the minority. And but special opportunity, because God has granted every living entity some unique gift. Krishna is the seed-giving father of all living entities. So a father is naturally inclined towards all of his children. He doesn't discriminate. He may have a child who is very intelligent, inclined towards higher studies. He may have a child who has Down syndrome. But does he favor one over the other? I haven't seen that. The nature of love is that he's just not discriminatory. He loves all his children. So come Christmas time, or Diwali, all the children get something equally from the father. So similarly, God has endowed every species of life with something a little unique, like birds can fly, sometimes to the envy of man. Fish can stay under the water without scuba tanks and special fins and this. Butterflies are always beautiful. They don't need to apply their makeup every day. Bears can sleep 6 months of the year and no one wakes them up to go to work or go to school. So what will we, and what was the gift? What did Providence endow? Buddhi, intelligence. This is the special gift, which no other living entity has. Even the stupidest human is smarter than the smartest animal. Like elephants, dolphins, you know, they're cute because they have some intelligence. But even the village fool is infinitely more intelligent than the most advanced animal. So that intelligence has been given to us for a specific purpose. We've used it in amazing ways. Science, technology, medicine, that's all right. But it shouldn't be at the expense of our spiritual lives. That intelligence is meant to go within. Buddha means the intelligent one or the enlightened one. He set the example. So it's rare. It comes and it goes very quickly. So we should use the human form of life, according to Prahlad Maharaj, specifically for the process of devotional service. Sometimes we become infatuated with other species of life, like cats, dogs, horses. Where's my disciple? She has horses. Yeah, horses. Horses. She uses them for tourism, so it's okay. And parrots and bunny rabbits. But we should be a little bit sober in our dealing with the animal species. Where was I recently? Every household I visited, they had a cat or a dog or a bird. Devotees. That's okay, but they're supposed to be outside. They have their place in human society, but not, it's not brahminical to have them inside. But we should know that taking birth in any species other than the human form of life is it's a sort of punishment, actually, for the sins that have been committed in previous human existence. We think, oh, look at the cute little kitty cat, little puppy dog. Anything that's new or freshly born is cute. Even a tiger, a lion, or a bat, or a snake. When I was young in America, you could send away for, you know, different, like lizards and snakes and spiders from all different, from Indonesia and different parts of the world. And they'd always come, little cute little creatures, you know, a little snake and a little lizard. And then after a couple of months, they'd grow really big, dangerous. One time my brother got a little alligator. He was so cute. So we put him on, he'd go like that. After 2 years, he was like this big. Every time you approach him, so by nature's way, so that we take care of our young, everything's very, very cute. But we shouldn't be infatuated. We should always see things with knowledge. The punishment of being in these sinful bodies is that they have to live in very harsh conditions, just like prisoners are. Given the basic requirements to live, nothing extra, no comforts, no luxuries. Similarly, animal life means that there's nothing extra. There's no comfort unless you have to be an English poodle in somebody's house or something. However, the greatest punishment is that there's no opportunity to understand atma-tattva, or spiritual subject matter. That's the real downside of it. That opportunity is there only in the human form of life, in Krishna consciousness. That ability to understand atmatattva, spiritual knowledge. Chanakapanda says, avidyam jivanam sunyam digsunyascha abhandava putra hinam griham sunyam sarva sunya daritrada. That life without knowledge is empty, and all directions are void for those without friends. Household life without a son is void, and for the poor, the whole world is meaningless. So, avidyam jivanam sunyam. Life without knowledge is empty. Life without knowledge is like animal life. Prabhupada used to say, you know, what is animal life? Quite basic, but eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. So if people just do that, but in an extravagant way, or probably what you say, polished way, then what is the difference between human life and animal life? There's no difference. So the differentiation is that we have the ability to understand knowledge. And most important, divyagyan, or transcendental knowledge. You can judge the success of your life by how much you've understood who you are, who is God, and what is your relationship with God. So that is the blessing that we have, and we should count our blessing and use them accordingly. Otherwise, we have to live like the animal existence, hell. Of course, hellish planets do exist. It's not just a Christian concept or mythology. We read in the fifth canto of the Bhagavatam that sinful persons are sent to hellish planets like Patala and places like that. But we would consider a life devoid of spiritual knowledge, the ability to understand God, to be hellish. Because some of the hellish planets are above the earth. They're not living in nasty conditions. Some of the hellish planets are not just below the earth, but they're above the earth, and they're very, very opulent. They live in great opulence, but there's no concept of God. So can people be happy without a God-conscious life? We know they cannot. So although they have everything, they're miserable. But by Krishna's grace, that hellish condition, either below us in nasty conditions or above us in opulent conditions, that's all temporary. Because what is one actually doing in those lower species of life? He's just working off sinful reactions. When you see the cute puppy, little bird, the kitty cat, they're just working off the sinful reactions. And when the sinful reactions are worked off by nature's way, by Krishna's plan, again, the human form of life. Just like you take a rubber ball and you push it down under the water. It can't stay there. By nature's way, you let your hand and it comes to the top like that. So no matter how far downwards you go by dint of your impious deeds, when all that is worked off, again, you get second chance, you get third chance, and fourth chance like that. But time spent in those lower species for our mistakes in the human form of life is time lost. And it's made even longer in the sense that when you do something you like, time passes very quickly. But when you do something you don't like, time goes really slow. Like Krishna consciousness just goes by so quickly. I was thinking the other day that myself and God brothers, we've been devotees, God sister, we've been devotees for 40 years. But it seems like, just like that, it goes by so fast, so quickly. But then you think about mundane life, you know, there's no Krishna consciousness, it's just struggle for existence, the human race. You know, the workplace, people will just catch how many times they look at their watch. And there's like glue, there's molasses on that watch. It's just like going so slow. In general, of course, some people do like their work. But that's what life's like without Krishna consciousness. But in Krishna consciousness, because it's so enjoyable, so relishable, even the difficult labor, construction, working in the fields, cleaning the manure in the cow shed, you go and you see the boys, a big smile. This is all devotional service. Prabhupada came to visit our temple in Paris in 1973. And we had worked very hard to renovate the entire temple. And the deities all had new outfits, and the garden was planted very nicely, and everything was just pukka. And Prabhupada could remember, and it would just looked fresh. Like Vaikuntha. And Prabhupada, he could see, he was looking around, and he saw the deities. And he sat down, and the first thing he said from the Vyasa Sutta, he said, "I want to thank you for all the hard work you are doing on my behalf." Then he stopped and said, "No, it is not hard work. It is ecstatic devotional service." That caught my attention. We worked very hard, but it's not like hard work. It's devotional service. He wrote Pava Vishnu Swami, Prabhavishnu Das at the time, who was doing traveling Sankirtan here in England. And Maharaj, now Maharaj, was describing, you know, what it was like to do traveling Sankirtan in England. Rainy and cold and wet, and you know, boys are sleeping in the van, sometimes they're not sufficient. He's describing, but and then mentioning the book scores. And Prabhupada wrote back, he said, I can appreciate how difficult it is to do your service there in England, he said, but because it's Sankirtan, you're taking it like child's play, and you're enjoying it so much. Even though there's so many austerities involved, you're not thinking like that. Like little children, when it rains, they go out in the puddles and they think, and the mother's pulling their hair out. But the children are thinking, ah, the rain. So all these difficulties, like Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, difficulties encountered in your service, my Lord, will be my greatest pleasure. It's a chance to prove our love to Guru and Krishna by taking on any austere service. So whatever, the time goes by very quickly. But if you're in these lower species of life, you can imagine this is a hellish condition. Of course, they don't have watches. Time's going very slow. Anyway, now again, we're in the human form of life, and I'm sure many of you are devotees by dint of your past devotional service. Rupa Goswami actually says in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu that no one can take to devotional service in earnest, which means to be determined in good times and bad times, happiness and distress, to continue pushing on irregardless, remain faithful to one's vows and maintain some type of service. No one can do that unless they had performed devotional service in a previous lifetime. So you don't know who you're sitting next to. But even though Brahmanda Brahmati Konya Bhagivan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasad Pai Bhakti Lad Bij. That verse enlightens us that often one becomes a devotee by the divine intervention of Guru and Krishna. That is the mercy of the Vaishnavas, that there is no discrimination, who's pious, who's impious. They're very eager to share the message of Krishna consciousness with others, and they intervene. Brahmanda Brahmati Konya Bhagivan Jeev, that the living entity, since falling from grace, the cardinal sin, turning our back, Bahir Mukha, our face away from the Lord, and falling into the material world, going from Brahmanda, from universe to universe, from species of life to species of life, from body to body, totally ignorant. Sometimes the Lord sends his representative and he just intervenes on our behalf. And by his association, we take up the process of Krishna consciousness. Just like Shivaram Swami's disciple, Gurangi. Many of you probably don't know her because she married and she moved to America with her husband. They live in North Carolina and she has several very beautiful children. She's the daughter of Jayadev. How many of you know her? Okay, she's popular. She's a good singer. One time I attended Shivaram Swami's Vyasa Puja, which is really hard to do if you're a godbrother, because Maharaj keeps it short and sweet with his disciples. Anyway, I got in, and she read a very beautiful offering to her Guru Maharaj. And I noted one line in particular. She said, Guru Maharaj, it took you so long to find me. Please never kick me away. So I was thinking, yes, that's the way it is, actually. In Vedic age, people had the collective intelligence to know tadvidi paripatena paripashana sevaya upadekshanti teganam ganinas tatvadarshana, to approach a spiritual master for enlightenment. Prabhupada said every intelligent man and woman should have a bona fide spiritual master. So the spiritual master would be in the ashram and the students would come some portion of their life for spiritual instruction. But in this age, who's going? There's no ashrams, maybe in India somewhere. And no one has that inclination to search out a bona fide spiritual master. So the devotees are canvassing on behalf of the Supreme Lord and they're intervening. So she said correctly, it took you so long to find me. I was thinking I found my spiritual master. But actually, our spiritual master finds us. by different means. So it took you so long to find me. Don't ever kick me away. So this is one's good fortune, according to Kaviraj Goswami, if someone on behalf of the Lord can intervene. I remember when I first met the devotees, Vishnu John Maharaj and Brahmananda and Gargamuni and Subal, they were on the university lawn. And I'd just come out of a museum. They were displaying Rajasthani painting, those Pichwai paintings, you know, with Krishna. Now they're quite common, but in those days they were something like we'd never seen. From Rajasthan, this beautiful depiction of Krishna and the cowherd boys and gopis like that. So this was advertised all over Ann Arbor, Michigan. So being somewhat inclined towards Eastern tradition, I attended this art display. And there was one very beautiful painting of Krishna dancing with the gopis. So I thought, this is amazing. This man has so many girlfriends. So I asked the curator of the show, I said, could you explain what's happening here? So he said, I don't know. So he read the caption. It said, the Supreme Personality of Godhead enjoying with the milkmaids of Vrindavan. So he was an Afro-American man. And he said, well, as far as I can make out, it said this is God in heaven with all those young ladies. And if that be heaven, boy, that's where I want to go. I said, yeah, could you tell me something more? I said, who's Krishna? I don't know. So there was some attraction there, because Krishna was naturally so attractive. Manohara, he attracts your mind. And we walked out of the museum, and the ringing of cymbals. We looked into the distance on the university lawn, and there were the Maharajas, the Swamis, they were traveling. A big crowd of students around them. And this was a prestigious university, and Ann Arbor, and the students were very intelligent. So when Maharaj started speaking, they all walked away. They're not so intelligent. Intelligence is stolen by illusion. He said, now I will tell you about Krishna. I went, wow. That's the question I just had. So everybody disappeared. I was there with my former wife. So we were listening, and this one, I explained. I said, why is he blue? So then he said, sit down and I will tell you about my spiritual master. So hearing about Srila Prabhupada, I said, can he also be my spiritual master? He said, yes. You just have to chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. So I wasn't looking, but Brahmanda Brahmati Konya Bhagavanji, Guru Krishna Prashad, Bhai Bhakti Lab. This is, Prashad doesn't just mean those beautiful mango sweets you have here. It means mercy, and that mercy comes in so many different forms. So we somehow, by dint of previous devotional service or intervention of Hari Guru and Vaishnava, we are finding ourselves in this fortunate position, and we should always remember our good fortune, because sometimes Prabhupada said familiarity breeds contempt, or we forget. We're like a child that the child has something very valuable. She's going through mommy's armoire, or going through her chest of clothes and jewelry, and she pulls out a valuable diamond ring, and she's attracted to the brilliance of it, but then she swallows it or she throws it in the garden, not knowing the value of it, possessing it but not knowing the value of it. So our situation can be the same. This precious process of devotional service, we have to hear about it again and again and again and again and again, so that we remember what good fortune we have and we can take advantage of it. And we can be Aryans. Aryan is a Vedic term which means at best civilized. Civilized. We generally think of a civilized person with a three-piece suit. Do they wear three-piece suits anymore? They do, okay. Who knows poetry and science and languages and the art of drinking fine wine. But according to Vedic literature, civilized means one who knows the science of God. In fact, one becomes a human being. At that point, he begins to make spiritual inquiry. At that point, you begin asking, inquiring about spirits. At that point, you're classified as human being. And generally, such persons take birth in India. Generally. Bharata bhumi haila manushya janma yara janma sartaka karikara para upakara. That those who have taken birth in India are considered the most pious people in the universe. Raise your hand if you're of Indian origin. Come on. Yes. So, along with that birth comes a heavy responsibility to understand, practice, and spread Krishna consciousness. According to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. The perfection of life is not necessarily dependent upon taking birth in India, because one can be purified of all sinful reactions if one takes to Krishna consciousness, even if he's American or Australian, German, French. These may be low births, according to the Vedic concept, but it's not a handicap. Sanatana Goswami said, as bell metal is changed into gold by a chemical process, so one who is trained and initiated by a bona fide Vaishnava guru can become a perfect Brahmin, a perfect Brahmin Vaishnava. It's almost miraculous. Like one time, a newspaper reporter in India, he says, Swamiji, what is your miracle? You know Sai Baba can take the ash. Like, okay. He can make the ash. Vibhuti, the blessing, ash. And sometimes he can take the... No, he can produce the silver necklace. This is something mystical. Maybe he has that power, maybe not. But even so, let us take, for argument's sake, that he can produce from thin air these valuable jewels. So this Swamiji, the reporter, said to Prabhupada, what is your miracle? You're a Swami, so you have to do miracles. So Prabhupada said, my miracle? And he just all the disciples are sitting in front. He just waved his hand. He said, this is my miracle. That all these Western boys have given up sinful activities, meat eating, intoxication, let's just, and they become Vaishnavas. Now that they're dressed, before they came to Krishna consciousness, they were unhappy and miserable and dirty and ignorant. And now they've come to Krishna consciousness, their activities are pure, they're dressed in dhoti and kurta, the boys have shaved heads and tilak, they're looking just like they come from Vaikuntha. This is my miracle. And it's no less a miracle than turning bell metal into gold. There's a process. It's very easy. It's not a complicated process. You can take metal and you can, it's not mythology. I know the process. I study this very secretive parchment in the hills of Nepal near Muktinath. And there it was written. Very easy. Who would like to know how to turn base metal into gold? What will you do with it? If you give it to the Polish tour, then I'll tell you the story. Hint, hint. I'm on a fundraising drive tonight. Very easy. The Shastra described that the mystic yogi, he takes 1 liter of liquid mercury and he drinks it. Are any of you pharmacists? No. Is Leela Kamala here? Leela, what happens when you drink a liter of mercury? We say in German, kaputski. Even if the thermometer breaks in your mouth, you're at risk, right? Mercury. It's a deadly poison. But the yogis, they have certain mantras to contradict contradict the effects of the poison. I don't know the mantras, no. But in the morning when they urinate, when they urinate on bell metal, it instantly turns to gold. So it's not some fabrication, it's not a story, it's there. These things are there. Yogis have mystic powers. When I was climbing to Muktinath, there was a freak snowstorm for a few days, everything turned to ice. And we were walking up in our big boots and our down jackets and our hats and freezing. And one yogi came out of a cave and he started walking down the mountain and he was in a lungi with a chadar. He was very blissful. Like, buffing down. And he came in front of us, and I was like, wow. And we had one boy who spoke Hindi, so we were having a conversation, and I noticed that he was in bare feet. And as we were standing in the hard ice, after 10 minutes, his feet had melted the ice, and at the end he was standing on the rock. And he wasn't cold. They have the mystic power of conserving the heat within the body. It was ice, block ice like that. At the end of the conversation, his feet, I saw it myself, they were standing on the stone. So these things are there. One time at Kumbh Mela, Prabhupada went down to the Sangam to get some sacred water, dal, and with a few of the sannyasi disciples, and suddenly some little boys just popped out of the water and ran up towards the festival. And Chidananda Swami said, wow, I didn't see those boys bathing here. And Prabhupada said, no, they're yogis. They're ancient old yogis, like 400 years old. They live in the Himalayas, and by dint of their mystic powers, they can assume that youthful form. They enter the river at a particular point, the Ganga, some 1,000, 2,000 miles away. And in the next moment, they come out of the water here for the Kumbh Mela. They haven't come by, you know, train like us. They've come by dint of it. This is a true story. So these things, they're not today because it's Kali Yuga and things are deteriorating very quickly, but it's there. But the modern day miracle, Brahmanda Brahmati Konya Bhagavan Jeev, you're part of the miracle. By Prabhupada's grace, we have given up our past ways and we're engaged in the process of Krishna consciousness. So it's not that one has to be born in India. That may be an advantage. Just like if you're born poor, it's not a disqualification for becoming rich. Not that, you know, all rich people were born in rich families. There's many self-made men. My grandfather, he was a very poor man. He was an immigrant from Germany, and he landed penniless in Chicago. But by the time he was 25, he was one of the richest men in America. He developed this concept of a floating roof on the in the petroleum tank, the oil tank. He proved that by the they had a top, but there was some airspace between the oil, the petroleum actually, and the top of the roof. So he was saying that that airspace causes evaporation. So in a large quantity of petrol, it's gradually evaporating. But if there was no airspace, it wouldn't evaporate. So he developed a floating roof concept. And still being used today. He became millions and millions. I never got a cent, but... there wasn't a devotee, so Krishna, what's the use they're giving? So he was a poor man, but he became rich. And Prabhupada gives the example of a man in Calcutta. There was a plague in the 30s, and they determined that the plague, you know, was a plague. It was coming, people were dying all over the city. So the city... council determined it was because of the rats. So they to clean up the situation, they said anyone who brings in 4 or 5 dead rats, they'll get 5 paisa. So this one young man, his late teenage, he started collecting all these rats, and he was dirt poor, just the loincloth around his waist, and he brought in 10 or 20 rats, and he got, you know, like half a rupee or something. What's that? But he had that, you know, golden thumb. He went to the other side of town. And he bought some cloth. Then he went to another part of town. He walked and he sold it for a small profit. Then he went to another part of town. He sold that for a profit. And like, making a long story short, he became in his lifetime one of the wealthiest men in India. He built up a big sari industry. I forget his name, but Prabhupada mentioned him. Just by this trading back and a little good luck and Krishna's mercy, he became very rich. So similarly, this bell metal is turned into gold, but one takes the process of Krishna consciousness, no matter how unfortunate one was, previously one can become supremely fortunate by the process of Krishna consciousness. And that advantage we have now. And it's not difficult. What was achieved in Satya Yuga by 100,000 years of meditation, in Treta Yuga by thousands of years of Agnihotra, havans, they say in South Africa. Let's do a havan. No, let's chant Hare Krishna. Let's do a havan. Not a havan. We'll do a havan if we can chant Hare Krishna. Okay, compromise. And in Dwapara Yuga, by visiting the temple, the same result can be achieved in the short duration of life, 100 years, which is even not possible now, by the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. Kaler dosha nidhe rajan asti eka mahaguna kirtana deva krishnasya mukta sangha param vajay. Hey king, this is really bad situation. This is a really bad age. This is an ocean of inauspiciousness. You're surrounded by an ocean here, so you know what an ocean is. Imagine to be in an ocean of inauspiciousness. But there's one good thing. Kirtana deva krishnasya mukta sangha param. Just by this one mantra, Hare Krishna mantra, you can achieve perfection. So it's easy, but it's easy and sublime. That was Prabhupada's vision of the phrase was, chant Hare Krishna and your life will be sublime. I don't know who changed it. Now all the teachers say, chant Hare Krishna and be happy. But I like the original quote Prabhupada said, chant Hare Krishna and your life will be sublime. Sublimity just sounds better for me. It's like condensed nectar, happiness. Happiness, okay, but be sublime. That sounds good, sublime. Choice of words. Chanting Krishna, so it's easy and sublime, but it's not cheap. It's not cheap. Because of the influence of Kali Yuga, even what is simple may not be so easy for us, because we're sick, diseased. When you're healthy, any simple activity is easy, but if you're diseased, if you're in Maya, even the simplest activity becomes difficult. Have you had that experience when you have the flu? Just to turn over. Oh, take this hot tea. Oh. So if you're sick, if you're diseased, even the most simple activity becomes very difficult. But if you're healthy, you can move mountains. Right? So because we're diseased in the materialistic sense, we're very attached to the body, attached to sense gratification, complete illusion, who we are, who's God. So even to chant Hare Krishna, how many rounds have you done? I did two. It was so hard. Hello? But you see those devotees who are healthy, hey, the rounds are done in the morning. Like Prabhupada one time I heard, I didn't see, but he was in L.A., Nanda Kumara was telling me. He's chanting, and he finished his rounds, and he put his beat on the table. He finished his rounds, and said, now I can do any damn thing I want to. And it's true. The devotee is protected by the chanting, and he's purified, and that prema, that love of God, will come one day. So, but why is it difficult? It's not difficult because the process is difficult. Don't misunderstand. Oh, I met a devotee, he left because it was so difficult. What's difficult? About chanting, dancing, feasting, associating with Vaishnavas. The difficulty is our own weaknesses. That makes it difficult. So that's a reality, but if something is difficult, well, they say many hands make small work. On our own it's difficult, but if we work together, it's much easier. If we work together. A family that prays together stays together. A family that dances together advances together. That's Bhakti Chaitanya Maharaj. I can't take credit for that. A family that dances together advances. That's really cool, I thought. I'm going to write that down. So therefore, in this age, chanting Hare Krishna means chanting with any association of other devotees. That's why it's so important to visit the temple like this. Actually, if you think about it, the temple room should be filled like this every night. For Sundarartik, and irregardless of giving the class. Krishna Varnam Tusha Krishnam, Shangupanga Shaparshadam, Yagnai Sankitan Payar Yashantihi Shu Medashaha. That Mahaprabhu, understanding our weakness, but our strength in numbers, with the same determined purpose to advance in Krishna consciousness, he encouraged us always to be in the association of other devotees. And in his Bhakti Sandarbha, Jiva Goswami describes, that this, in particular, this kirtanam, this sankirtan, the complete glorification of the Lord. When the devotees assemble together and chant Hare Krishna, he said very loudly, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. He said that by the Lord's grace, that even a neophyte can experience ecstasy, briefly, as an impetus to continue advancing. That opportunity is there in the congregational chanting of the holy name. The holy name is very merciful. Nam Prabhu. Prabhu means master, means a person. Nama Chintamani Krishnas Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha. There's no difference between the name, fame, form, paraphernalia, pastimes of the Lord. So the holy name is a person. So he reciprocates. So you're doing your japa, perfect. You're doing the temple kirtan, more perfect and most perfect. The holy name will reveal all of the glories if you take that holy name to the streets in any particular chosen form. Harinam, or book distribution, or festivals, or Namahata programs. We have to always remember this is a missionary movement, and if we're not engaged in missionary activities, things are going to dry up. So the holy name is most merciful in the situation where we're sharing the holy name or sharing our good fortune with others. And that's our happiness in Krishna consciousness. That's the sublimity of devotional service. As Jesus said, it's better to give than it is to receive. So to each his own. Everyone is different. We're all, Krishna has given us various abilities. But if we can be in this sharing mood as brahmacharis or grihastras or vanaprastras or sannyasis, the combined effort will be very powerful. Everyone works cooperatively in the front lines or the side lines or in the back, but it's all, if we can keep moving, advancing the movement forward, that was Prabhupada's mood. Prabhupada is who he is in the spiritual world. He said one time, if I told you who I was, you'd faint. One time Prabhupada was very ill. He became pale. He paled in his illness, and when he got better, he came out of his room and Bhavananda Prabhu was there, and he remarked, oh, Prabhupada, you've got your color back. Oh, yes. Prabhupada said, this reddish golden color, he said, this is my color in the spiritual sky. So who knows who is Srila Prabhupada, but his mood when he was here in the earthly realm was the same mood as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and all our previous acharyas, to share Krishna consciousness with others. And that, if we're experiencing that, we're always experiencing the highest happiness, and we won't have too many difficulties in Krishna consciousness. So it all revolves around the Yuga Dharma. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Nam. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna, Srila Prabhupada ki.